is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, when you take commas out of a sentence, you can look at the beginning and the end of the sentence and then start putting the phrases between the commas back in more than one manner in order to understand it. So this morning I was like a fool. I was looking at the commentaries on my Bible program on the computer. And concerning Romans 16, 25, 26, and 27, I had about 16 or 17 out of the 22 or so commentaries. About 16 of them made comments. Every one of them, with the exception of Calvin, every one of them diminished what the two verses said. Almost as though they were doing it on purpose. Now, when I say that, they all loved the word establish, and they all loved the word scriptures of the prophets. None of them loved the words kept secret since the world began. You know what they would do with that was interesting. They would just sort of explain what kept secret since the world began means and go sliding right on past it. They never gave any credence to the fact that Paul is the one who is now revealing this. And most of the time, once they explained what kept secret since the world, what's the difference between that and saying it wasn't a secret? None. Now, my point about all of that is this. To be established in, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, the present truth, then you have to know when the present is. And you have to know where the truth came from and in the manner in which it came for this present. And that brings you always right back to the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul received of the Lord. I want you to look at a couple passages. Look at first in Galatians chapter 1.
Charles says hello to everybody. Good morning.
Hello, Charles. Good morning, Mr. Mule. See you here next Saturday, Charles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You notice that there is an amen at the end of verse 5, which tells you that he's done with the salutation and is starting the scripture. And so in verse 6, when he starts this scripture, he's ultimately going to tell these people, get your life straightened out. He's ultimately going to tell them, quit your squabbling. He's ultimately going to tell them, how come you can't just stand fast or established in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free? That's ultimately what he's going to tell them. Now, in the context then, it's like in verse 6 he scratches his head about this situation. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, why would he marvel at that? That's like saying, can you really believe that occurred? So soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, we all react when we first hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We all react differently. I like the reaction that has no resistance to it, but I would rather there be a resistance spoken than a resistance crop up later and have no way to deny it, no way to walk away from it. And hey, Clyde. And so when he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you, it didn't mean that Paul was afraid he wouldn't have a way to bring these guys back, these people back. That wasn't what he was afraid of. He was shocked that they would be removed from it. Because, in effect, what he had when he went to the land of Galatia was a reason to call these people. Hold on to Galatians 1. We haven't got where we want to go yet. Look at Acts 13.
So they knew it and then they forgot. Or is that what?
Well, they got swayed. Something swayed them. That's what chapter 2 is all about. But something talked. It isn't that it looked better to them. It was like a fear. In other words, when Paul gets right down to the guy, he said, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you," in chapter 5. Well, what's he mean, cut off? He means cut off. He means slaughter. Get out of here. Get away from here. Take them out. "I would they were even cut off which troubled you." They weren't wishy-washy. They were troubled. Now, in Galatians 13, here's where he's at. He's in Antioch in Pisidia. And here's where he's at when it comes to this gospel he said was kept secret since the world began. He's showing these people in a synagogue, mostly Jews, he is showing them that Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's what verse 30 through 37 is all about. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 37. "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." In other words, verse 30 starts off that God raised him from the dead, and in between it's the manifestation of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. So then notice in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from..." What's that next word? "All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So along comes these people in Antioch and Pisidia are Galatians, and they believe Paul's gospel. They believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven them their sins, and they believe that they're justified from all things. And then someone comes down with the wagging finger and says, "Ah ha ha ha, no 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 no." And all of a sudden they're worried about it because they've lost the foundation they were standing on. The book of Psalms says, "If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" Well, all you've got to do is shake somebody's faith in the Word of God, and all of a sudden they don't have any more foundation. Why would that be? Because they weren't a nation. They weren't locked in the sense that they would have known, even sitting in a synagogue, they would have known that Israel was locked in to being in God, of God, for God, about God. They didn't know that. They were in, of, about, and for the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation. And what Paul preached to them here is the foundation whereon they stood. So along comes people from Judea, as in chapter 15, verse 1, and as in Galatians chapter 2, goes to these kind of people and says, "You ain't got any foundation. You got what somebody's word said. Here's your foundation. You must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved." And bingo, the problem arises. So now back to Galatians 1. Verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, Paul knows these people by a vague association, you might say. He knows these people are believers in Jesus Christ. But he also knows they have no call or privilege to go say what he had been saying was wrong. Notice the next verse. "Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." In other words, the gospel which these people came down there and preached to them wasn't really contrary to Jesus Christ. It was contrary to what Paul said about Jesus Christ. It wasn't contrary to Jesus Christ. They were believers in Jesus Christ. But they believed you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Well, where would they get a thing like that? Well, they would get that out of not only what Jesus Christ said during his earthly ministry, but also what the 12 apostles said during the first part of the book of Acts. And these people were coming from Judea, which in intensity would be in Jerusalem, and they were coming over there into Galatia and trying to pervert this, because not because they were vicious, but because they thought they were right.
That's what they believed.
Yeah, it's what they had believed. They hadn't been told any different. Now, yes, much. Lots of people believe in Jesus Christ. They just believe the wrong things about Jesus Christ. I'm astounded at some of that, but that is what occurs. Now notice verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren. Now Paul couldn't have used a stronger word, or he couldn't have come out in English with a stronger word than certify. Certificates and certification doesn't have as much power today as it did in 17th century English, and it's one of the reasons that the word guarantee and warranty come into play. The word warrant, by the way, was never a word until America. So it probably Scottish or Irish by way of saying guarantee. And so my point about that is that we diminish the word certify without meaning to by using another word for it. To certify has to do with the king's seal. To certify means to not just to establish or to write out in method form. To certify means to lay a guarantee on it that says if something happens, I'll come fix it.
Associated with legal terms.
Yeah, it's a legal
certification, certify. I mean, it's still used in courts.
Yes, it is. Although the legalese changes too.
That's true.
And it's all right. I mean, it's all right for a contract to be a contract or a guarantee or whatever. I'm not trying to jump on the legal system about that, but certify is a legal term about. It's more about. Want to watch how Toyota gets out of it all? Be careful. Now, the point, though, is that when he says, but I certify you, brethren, he's talking about the fact that no man can take that away from him, that he knows what occurred, that there were witnesses to what occurred, and on and on. There was a way Paul could certify this statement. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, simply put, it was not taught to Paul by the 12 apostles. That's the simple side of it. He didn't go to them and get a gospel to preach. But the other side of the coin is, when he says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he establishes a reason to refer to it as a mystery. Now go back and read Romans 16 with me again. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You see, when Paul says these words, he removed, when you couple that with Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he removes the possibility that anyone knew this before. Now what happens is, I was talking about the commas a while ago. There's a comma after gospel, a comma after Christ, a comma after mystery, a comma after began, a comma after manifest, a comma after prophets. And all of those commas mean that this long statement could be several statements. It could have a period and take out the word and. It could be have a period everywhere there's a comma. You would remove one comma there along the lines of like, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. The rewording of that statement would be, the revelation of the mystery is made manifest, having been kept secret since the world began. In other words, you can rearrange the sentence so long as you don't take away the context of the sentence. And if that would help people to understand that this truly was a mystery, then if they really would understand that nobody in the Old Testament could have found this. See, it's one thing for you and me to pompously pick up our Bibles, standing over here, and look back through time and go to the Old Testament and say, aha, there it is, aha, there it is. That's one thing. But to say that they could see that is a lie. A moot point. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not reveal it when they wrote the books. But here's this guy over here, and this guy named Paul, he heard it. Faith comes by hearing. He heard the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received it by revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said, He died for your sins. That, and that alone, is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus didn't preach it. The gospel writers didn't write about it. The 12 didn't preach it. It's Paul's gospel. And every one of those commentators that I was telling you about just proved they ain't nothing but commentators. They all said the same thing. They took the distinction of Paul receiving the mystery out of the verse, and a couple of them, and I don't remember their names, I'd have to be looking at it to tell you who they are. I had to scroll down. It was probably a full page, and it was all designed to keep you from believing what the Scripture said.
You think they believe that Paul just created it, just came up with it?
Oh no, it's the other way around, Mike. Oh. They don't. They think that everybody preached it.
Oh.
Imagine thinking that. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. It is scholarship with an agenda. You know, someone just said to me the other day, well, you can read Scripture this way and you can read Scripture that way and you know, it just doesn't always say the same thing to everybody. It depends on how you interpret it. And I said, why don't you quit interpreting it? Were you sitting there? She said, oh, just read it. What concept? One of Brother Moore's favorite lines, by the way, Brother Moore will probably not make it through the day.
But what she said is what all the youth today is now taught.
Absolutely is. What's this mean to you? Etc. Worse than that, really. You see, what happens in Scripture is that people think they see it because of where they've been, not because of what they see on the page. I'm sorry, glad you start saying.
See what?
See it. They see the Scripture. They think when they look at the Scripture, they're seeing the Scripture, and it's all based upon where they've been and who they've heard and what they've learned. It's never based on what it says. And that is why, to the benefit of the giving as much benefit of the doubt as you possibly can, that is why in youth groups in various churches and in Sunday school classes around the world, people say, well, I always thought that meant so-and-so. Well, don't you think that means so-and-so? Well, yeah, I think it means so-and-so. And I understand that because if you put a group of, you know, even the group no bigger, and say, what do you think it means? If you were perfectly honest and didn't think somebody like me is going to bite your head off, you'd probably say differently. You wouldn't all say the same thing. Some of the same thing, but that ain't going to work with Scripture. This is God's Word, not ours. We don't get to make up what we think about it. So, then along comes, and you know, from time to time, and I'm sure that if I were sending this out to them, to the wild masses who think they know something about the Scripture, I get tired of arguing stupidity on some of the Bible blogs, but nevertheless, but there's probably right now there would be someone saying, well, you're not reading the rest of verse 26. Well, yes, I am, but I'm going to put the commas back in it. I like the commas throughout the whole thing. I've counted them a while ago. I forget how many there was, six or seven. But you see the point about the rest of the verse there, verse 26. Notice he says in verse 25, now to him that is of power. That's the Lord God Almighty. Now to him. And so when you wind up the sentence, since him is a pronoun, you've got to bring it back to who him is, since him is a pronoun. And so you go to the second verse and it says, but now is made manifest. And of course, the but now is Paul, and in fairness to Paul, but now belongs to the people of the world. So it doesn't the world benefit? Yeah. But if you were getting one of Paul's letters and he said, but now, you wouldn't think of past people. You might not even think of future people, but for sure you would think of yourself. That's what the word now implies.
But now means now.
It means, yeah, right. And the now you just talked about is already gone.
Yeah, it was.
Now, here's the thing. In verse 26, he says, speaking of him that is of power to establish you, he says, the in-between part is just how God was going to establish. But then he says, is now made manifest. But now he's made manifest. And then he got that, put that comma there, because he didn't want the scriptures to say how it was made manifest. He wanted the scriptures to do what the scriptures are going to do with what is manifest. Now, and by the scriptures of the prophets, comma, according to the commandment of the everlasting, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. If I stopped right there with a period, there would be a reason to say, well, this was in the scriptures. Well, you can't say it was in the scriptures because that's not why it's made known. The reason for God, him who is able to establish you, the reason for God to now make this known is for your establishment. Well, what's it going to take in all nations for God to be able to establish you? Of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, here comes the Old Testament scriptures here into play. What are the Old Testament scriptures going to show you? Well, they're going to show you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that will teach you why you've got to pay attention to God. But to make it short, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, bear in mind Paul's explanation of his gospel in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. It winds up, and by him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Right? Acts 13, verse 39. But now notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10, he says, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, before we go any further, in the Old Testament, do you have the example made by Moses of the rock, and then baptism, baptized right there, and then overthrown. Over. I can't spell. Overthrown. Why? Why do you have an example of those things? Well, the rock is Jesus Christ. Baptized is identified. Every one of those children of Israel were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They walked across on. Get down below the dirt to be water underneath. The point was that they were identified in Moses, that Jesus Christ was their rock. That rock is Christ. And yet, they were overthrown. Why is Paul telling this? Well, I've got great news for you. The next verse tells you. Now, these things were examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, I want you, but you can go on. We're going to, you can just go on and on with this, but look here. If you believe the gospel of Christ, did Paul tell you in Acts chapter 13, 38, 39, as well as in the book of Romans, as well as in 1 Corinthians, all these other places, did he tell you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses? Didn't he tell you that? Should you then go out and lust after evil things? You know why? Because here, there, or some other place, there's a retribution. And so the Lord used, the Lord in writing the book of Corinthians, used what He Himself had done to Israel for their lusting after evil things as an example for the Corinthians of all people. As an example to the church, the body of Christ. Well, what was He doing? Was he telebaptism and in the overthrow of some who didn't follow after? Was He telling them the gospel of Christ? No, the gospel of Christ isn't there. A very strong gospel of works is there. Well, then why did chapter 16, verse 26 say, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith? Because God has called us unto righteousness and godliness. He hasn't called us unto lusting after evil things. So because God made it easy, we just slother around in the junk? Is that the idea? Those words, slother, I don't think it's a word. Anyway, go back to Romans 16.
Slaughterhouse.
Talk about slaughter. We're going to find out about the slaughter rule tomorrow. Anyway, now here's the thing. Again, verse 26. Kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You don't have to go any further than that to understand that the now is when Paul preached, quote, my gospel. You see, here, but now is made manifest, goes on to give you a reason, or the reasons, why it is now made manifest. And I was shocked at some of those commentaries that I was telling you about, that no one caught up on this. Schofield got close. But Schofield didn't say much about these verses, oddly enough, in his commentary. They might have not put it in my program, what Schofield said. Look back in Romans chapter 11. And remember, it's now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now notice, if you will, I got to start in verse 1. Sorry, I don't know how to not do that. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. So we're establishing the fact that, in verse 2, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Establishing the fact that there are Israelites, like Paul, who are going to not be cast away, and yet there's a cast away coming. Hath God cast away His people, it said. Notice in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and on and on. Now, the casting away verse 15 is a conclusion of the use of the terminology in verse 1. So in between the two, now remember, the gospel of Christ is now made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. If it's all nations, does that include Israel? Yep. All means all. And since it includes Israel, then you've got to find Israel's obedience to the faith somewhere, or else they're all out. Wasn't. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, the remnant in verse 5 is out of God's people, therefore being the ones which He foreknew in verse 2. Well, how did God, in His infinite wisdom and glory, knowing full well that the bulk of Israel was going to rise up in indignation against Paul the same way they did against the 12 and the same way they did against Jesus Christ, how did God, in His infinite wisdom and glory, get these grace remnant people? Oh yeah, He sent Paul. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And He did this for 20 some odd years. I don't know how long. But He went to the Jew first. He'd go to the Jew first, and they'd get mad, they'd blaspheme, they'd throw dust in the air, or some silly thing like that. And then He'd go to the Gentiles. Usually taking some Jews and some Gentiles with Him out of the synagogues and into whatever it was they could put together to meet. He did this in a variety of cities. The big three would be Antioch in Pisidia, Corinth, and Ephesus would probably be the biggest three. You can see the same thing in Thessalonica, Berea, and other places. But nevertheless, that's what He did. Well, did He have Jews involved in that? Well, of course He did. That's why for six books, the first six books that He wrote, that's why He concentrates so on what the Jews had to offer, shall we say. I don't mean that like they had something to offer, but maybe it'll come true here in a moment what I want to show you. But when you look in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Galatians and 1 Corinthians in particular, those... You got to add the others in there too. Romans. Jews. I know He did Gentiles also. They're Gentiles filled. The Gentiles wanted... Go back and reread Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 13. When He finished saying what He said and left the synagogue, the Gentiles wanted to hear more. Or the Jews left the synagogue and the Gentiles wanted to hear more. Well, I know that there were Gentiles all along the way, but why say in Romans and 1 Corinthians in particular, why say repeatedly the Jew first if it wasn't for the Jew first? Well, it was for the Jew first. And they didn't know. They had the Old Testament Scripture. They knew the Old Testament Scripture. And they didn't know the Gospel of Christ. So they could have found it if they had looked. No, they couldn't have. The only reason anyone, including us, can find it in the Old Testament is because now we know it. And that's what makes it idiotic to say that it's the same gospel the 12 preached or the same gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel which John the Baptist and Jesus Christ preached, they showed Scripture for it. The gospel that the 12 preached, they not only showed Scripture, they showed what Jesus had been teaching them. And they understood the Old Testament perfectly.
They would have accepted it then, we wouldn't be.
Israel, if Israel had the nation.
Yeah, right.
But you see, the point about that, though, is it isn't just that they weren't going to accept Jesus Christ as He was presented by John, then Himself, then the 12 apostles. The world that we, 2,000 years later, would hear the gospel of Christ and believe it, trust Christ as our Savior. Now, but back to the other point, though. How can anyone look at the Bible and think that that John the Baptist and the 12 and Jesus Christ's own personal ministry, that He fulfilled all those hundreds of Scriptures and didn't preach the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised again for our justification? They didn't know it all along. So, Romans chapter 16, the verse we started with, just gets louder and louder, and like a bell that just the pealing of the stroke just goes on and on and on. The longer you listen to it, the purer the sound of it. Now look in Romans chapter 11 again. Verse 7. What then? In other words, here's this remnant according to the election of grace. Well, what are we going to do then? Verse the election of grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it. The election out of verse 5. Not the 12, not the thousands of Jews that believed Peter, James, and John. But the election of grace, the remnant according to the election of grace in verse 5. They've obtained it. How come the rest of Israel didn't obtain it? They fulfilled the scripture, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should blinded unto this day, Paul says. Well, the day he wrote this was right near, probably really was, the last time he was privileged to preach the gospel of Christ to Jews. See, when he went to Jerusalem, the words that he spoke in Jerusalem that got him in trouble and they tried to kill him, and he had to be rescued and sent to jail so that Rome could kill him. The words he spoke weren't the gospel of Christ. It was that he was going to go far hence unto the Gentiles, people like you and me. So he didn't preach the gospel again to the Jews after he wrote the book of Romans. So he says here, verse 7, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, last part of verse 8, unto this day. That leaves Paul with a hope that he knew seemingly, I mean, I don't know for sure, but in the context of it, looking back on it, it would show that Paul kept that hope, but he had very little hope in it. Look at verse 25. Probably not, brethren, that you wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, I love that phrase, in part, even though from time to time, I wish it wasn't there. But I love that phrase because it shows the optimism of Paul, as in the first one or two verses of chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. He wanted Israel to be saved. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Well, why does he make that statement? Because the same people who were trying to find out in the Old Testament where the gospel was, you know, they're trying to find that. What is this? We can't let Paul be having a mystery that the rest of us didn't know. Where is this thing in the Old Testament? Well, it isn't there. It was a mystery. That which they could find after the fact is a moot point to know away from all of the promises of God back there. Israel is going to get saved. Paul just says here, he said in verse 11, there was a fall. In verse 12, there is a diminishing. And in verse 15, there's a casting away. And seemingly, you couldn't get much worse until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Oh! Well, then Paul didn't diminish, take away, change, nor cause to come into bad repute anything in the Old Testament. Not one single promise of God toward Israel shall ever fall to the ground. Not one. Every one shall be fulfilled. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Israel is going to be saved. Obviously, it takes a lot of explanation about the who is the Israel that gets saved in order to know who actually gets saved out of Israel. But Paul didn't change any of their hope. He just gave those who heard the gospel of Christ back in Romans 8. Actually, look in Romans 5 first. Sorry. In the explanation of what the Lord has done for us, He says, we're standing here in this grace and we're rejoicing in hope at the end of verse 2. Now think about rejoicing in hope. The hope is the glory of God, which we'll get back to when we get to chapter 8, but pay close attention now. He says in verse 3, and not only so, we don't just stand in grace. Come on, Paul. You could have gone a long time and not said that. We don't want glory in tribulations because we're measuring stuff in the flesh. That's our problem. Nevertheless, go on. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh hope keeps you from having any shame about the Lord. You know, one of the recent arguments I was having was with a guy who doesn't believe that any version of the Bible is 100% correct. Well, he ties himself up in things, kind of like Jesus referred to the Pharisees paying tithe of idiotic things and letting the greater things of the later matters of the law go. People who tie themselves up in the little tiny things in the scriptures that they see, that they say, aha, they're accusing the NIV, them King Jamesers, they're accusing the NIV of being wrong here, and the King James Bible makes this mistake right here. And yet, if they found something wrong in a King James Bible, it wouldn't have anything to do with doctrine. And if they found something wrong, it could probably be traced to the idiotic publisher who decided something on his own. Or if they found anything wrong in the King James Bible, it would overwhelming belief that it was wrong rather than the fact that it was wrong. So they build a case against the King James Bible on this pettiness without regard for the doctrine that brings hope. Unashamed hope.
You find most of the people that come to that conclusion also.
Probably are. I tell you what, Mark chapter 1, verse 2 quotes Malachi and says, in other versions, says that it's Isaiah. Isaiah says basically the same thing. And I wrote back and I said, it's a strange thing that you wouldn't notice that it is a lie, but instead you would equate quoting a verse with saying basically the same thing. I don't think that's going to fly. That'd be like plagiarizing someone's pre-written speech because you changed a word or two, and having a professor not notice it. That's too idiotic. I mean, why wouldn't you just say, well, that's a lie? I mean, a lie is a lie. Well, if you twist and turn and pull and tug, you can get people to not believe it is a lie. It doesn't change the fact that it's a lie, but you can get people to not believe that it's a lie. Well, Paul don't fool with that stuff. He said, I use, another place in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, he said, I use great plainness of speech. Well, so does the Lord in writing down your Word of God in the King James Bible. You don't need any plainer speech than the King James is. Look in Romans 8. Thanks for being here, Don.
Thank you.
Yeah, I am too. I won't tell the rest of the crowd that you're mad. Romans 8. Verse 20. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Well, that's an interesting phrase, until now. He says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. The whole creation, what is it would not be included in that? The whole creation. Well, if it's the whole creation, it's the whole thing. You know, what's interesting to me about the whole creation, and I believe in a new creation earth. I believe that it's roughly 6,000 years old. That the elements of it all was here from Genesis 1:1, but that the form, shape, and groaning of it started in Genesis. Well, the form and shape started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and the groaning of it started with the fall of Adam. And it's been groaning ever since. The trees that were in the garden and the plants, no, don't you think it would have died? I haven't got the foggiest idea. I doubt it. Nevertheless, I mean, after all, wasn't it sin that caused death? Anyway, Romans chapter 8. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, when I see somebody that's just all bubbly and energetic and smiling and so happy that they're spirit, the last thing I want to do is to bring them down. But they'll get brought down, don't you understand? Because we remain here. Keep reading. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I know that spiritually speaking, I am adopted. I am, as in verse 14, 15, and 16, a child of God. 17. Also know that I'm in a creation that groans because of its sin, its inadequacy. I know the difference between a 67-year-old body and a 32-year-old body. I know that difference. Those who are 32 and younger don't know that difference. I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm old, you must listen to me. I'm just saying what's going on in our lives at 14, 18, 22, or 30. And the whole point is, the Apostle Paul, having been beat up, shipwrecked, and all those things by now, he knows about the groaning. But it doesn't change his hope. Why? Because his hope wasn't based upon the Old Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Thinking of hope. The whole creation groaneth, but look at you. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. New creature. Then he says of the new creature, he says, we've got a ministry of reconciliation at the end of verse 18, to their trespasses unto them. In this world, in this life, this creation, everything, I don't care, from the littlest old tiny flower to the greatest of all the human beings that have ever lived in their own mind or whatever on the face of the earth, not counting the Lord Jesus Christ who is above all and in all and through all, but nevertheless, everything that was accursed is remaining in this groaning state, but outside of this temporal life, God is not imputing our trespasses to us. We can leave this present world without fear. I mentioned about Brother Moore. I hope he's totally unaware of anything. And I hope that the only thing that hasn't happened is his last breath. And when that happens, I will say thank you, Lord. Not just for a life well spent, and not just for, but for one more acclamation of the promise. Slip off into eternity, knowing that your glory is with the Lord. What a hope. Go back to Romans 8, one more thing. Romans 8. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we look back at the gospel of Christ that saved us, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. We see justification by faith in Christ Jesus and the faith of Christ Jesus, and therefore we have peace with God. Therefore, because then we have peace with God, we have the hope that's given to us by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Then when we come all the way full circle, we run the table on our life. We run the race which is set before us, and all those kind of terminologies that show us going through whatever it is of this life that remains. From the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, this creature groans within himself about the creature, about the world, but he expects, looks forward to, and lays claim to, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I am looking to be manifest as the Son of God. I'm not looking to live out my days in vanity. That don't sound like fun. But I am looking to be manifest. I know how that got to me. That message got to me because the Apostle Paul was given it by Jesus Christ. and the Old Testament didn't reveal it to me. I didn't have to go to the Old Testament to find a reason to trust Christ as my Savior. I just merely had to believe that He was my Savior. And through Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. And I'm not worried about the eternity. I may worry about my next several years here on this earth, but I'm not worried about eternity. I'm a little worried about going and remembering some of the things I've done, but I'm not worried about eternity. Alright, any questions?
You know, one of the problems is, as we well know, is the problem of unbelief and doubting the Word of God, because we take the, as we were trained in younger days, to believe the words of Jesus over everything else, and that it was the highest authority, not realizing that Second Chronicles is just as inspired.
Just as inspired.
As well. And then the Lord Himself said, from Abel to righteous Zacharias, which the Old Testament at that time was listed into Genesis to Second Chronicles, and which He confirmed the whole thing is inspired.
Absolutely.
That's what the problem is. It is very, very seeing everyone lay credence on the words of Christ over the word of Paul. And then, of course, you start hearing the silly things as, well, Paul was just sent to correct the doctrine of the early apostles and
get
the gospel out. And then not just adding things to the word of God, but then we started adding the word primarily in 1 Corinthians 1:17, primarily, and just on and on and on. And it just starts crumbling. You just don't want to believe anymore.
And if the foundations be destroyed, if you just let the Word of God crumble around you, then pretty soon there's faith goes out the window.
Yeah, that's why I didn't give a flip anymore for about almost 10 years. I didn't even go to church, because it's not making sense. None of it's making sense. I read this, and this is not true. If we believe Mark 16, then something's wrong, which I didn't. I mean, I believe Mark 16, but I didn't believe it was for us.
Yeah, and you know, and when you cannot justify that by Scripture, in other words, you can see that it wasn't to us, but you couldn't justify it by Scripture, how come it wasn't to us, then that's the thing that destroys faith. Mm-hmm. And some expostulator just postulating about the fact that it doesn't mean what it says, or, well, you have to take all that with this, and all, you have to look at it as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it.
I mean, it's a quote unquote good preacher I've heard before on the radio. So I would say, well, a better word be this, better thing. So all I was looking for is to find a better word. And so you keep looking for a better translation, you get the better word, and it never comes.
That's right.
And it gets so frustrating. And that's why I like to do my last week. I hate religion so much now. It's just every time I start talking, I start burning inside. I want to give a few hard knocks on a few of those.
Well, I do too, and that's why I have a hard time. I read those commentators because there's many things that they do think of that I don't think of.
Yeah.
And especially in the Old Testament commentators. But when what they're doing is denying what the verses say, what the words say, like what they do with the mysteries and whatever, I got no use for them. Has anybody on there got anything to say to me?
No.
Are you sorry, rascals?
See you tomorrow.
Okay, thanks, Mike. There you go.